I'm going to start chapter 7, verse number 1, and we'll read down to verse 10 this morning. The Bible says a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now, that's kind of hard to hear, isn't it? I kind of like the day that I was born. As a matter of fact, I celebrate it every year. People give me nice things and wish me happy birthday and give me cheesecake. I like that. But the Bible says that it's better for me to think about the day of my death as being the better day of my life. Now, that's not my message this morning, but do you have that perspective? I'm not proposing we do this, but maybe we need to start celebrating our death day. Now, that sounds morbid, doesn't it? But for a Christian, what does it mean? I go to heaven. And I don't know, just a little perspective there. Verse 2, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Verse 3, as if we haven't heard enough already, sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Now, he's not contradicting what he said in the book of Proverbs, where he talked about laughter being like a medicine to our soul. But I think there's a perspective here that, you know, being sober-minded and having an awareness of what reality is helps our heart. A lot of times we try to salve the hard things of this life by, you know, watching things, and we drown our thoughts in all kinds of stuff, don't we? Distractions and entertainments just to feel better for a moment. That's not helping us at all. No wonder depression and anxiety and loneliness is at an all-time high. I remember people talking about during this pandemic, you know, it's going to be the boom, the movie boom, and everybody's going to sit home and watch movies, and, you know, it's going to be great, and, man, that's my dream come true. And what we're seeing is the exact opposite. It's not good for us that we would just drown reality in entertainment or some other substance that we might abuse in order to drown reality. Sorrow is better than laughter. Notice verse 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. I'm not going to comment on these. We'll go forward. Verse 8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. And then notice verse number 10. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Let me read that one more time. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. The title of the message this morning is, The Good Old Days? With a question mark, right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us this morning, that we might glean from the wisdom of your word, and, Lord, from the experience of this man who has lived life to its fullest and yet found that it's empty and void apart from God. And I pray this morning that as we look and learn, that you would help our hearts to be open. And, Lord, may this be a day when someone here who is struggling with the past would find victory and release from that. And, Lord, that there might be true freedom in Christ. God, I pray today that you would help us. Lord, would you speak to our hearts this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. It seems that we humans love to reminisce. We sit around and talk about how things used to be. And you know, it seems the older we get, the more we like to do that. I remember going to my grandparents' house, and they had a magazine there. It was called Reminisce. And they would get together and they would talk about all of the old times, and they'd put old pictures in and they'd try to figure out old tools and what things were, and they'd tell stories about all the old times that they had. And there was a lot of fun to learn about that. Matter of fact, I enjoy reading history and people's experiences in life. Have you ever noticed that the best days in our minds were always 50 years ago? Or 15 years ago? Those are the best days. Matter of fact, we kind of call them by their colloquial name, the good old days, don't we? Someone said this: when you think of the good old days, think of one word, dentistry. Aren't you glad we don't live back 100 years ago? We could say that about almost everything: the medicine, transportation, energy. You know, I wake up this morning, and believe it or not, I was a little bit warm. Now, I don't keep my house very warm at all. Matter of fact, you could ask my kids. We celebrated because in December, we used a little less gas on our bill than we did the previous year, and it was colder this year than last year. So we celebrated. I went over to the thermostat, and I put it up 2 degrees to 65 degrees. Hey, celebration. No, but our house stays nice and warm. I woke up this morning, I was hot. I'm thankful for that. You know, we lived 100 years ago, good old days in the log cabins. There'd be breeze blowing right through my logs, and I'd be freezing to death, wouldn't I? I'm just being funny, but the fact of the matter is, we think about the good old days, we got it pretty good today. One person, a woman, wrote to the editor of a newspaper, and she opined, "Your paper is not as good as it used to be," to which he replied, "It never has been." Nothing's ever as good as it used to be. And I think that's the way we humans are. We have a tendency to look back at the past and say, that was the better time. That was the time when things were good. That was the time I wish we could go back to. The Bible gives us some wisdom here, and I'll get to that in just a moment. But one other person said this: the distance always leads to enchantment of the view. The farther away something is, the better it appears. Take, for instance, you look at the beautiful mountains. Aren't mountains beautiful? I tell you, I just am amazed at the beauty of mountains. But I've had the privilege in the past of climbing the highest peak in the lower 48 states, apart from Mount St. Helens. But this is Mount Whitney in California, and 15,000 feet or something, and we got to climb all the way to the top of it. And I'm telling you, we were down in the valley in California. We were looking up that peak, and we thought, wow, that is just beautiful, unbelievable, snow-capped. I mean, it's 90 degrees in the valley, and it's snow-capped up on the mountaintop. And we're going to be up there tomorrow. Just beautiful. Your heart just thrills to see that. But I'll tell you, we got on that climb, and there's nothing more barren than the top of that mountain. It was awful. Now, I mean, the beauty is looking out around, but the beauty is not the mountain. I mean, it's rocks and gravel and snow, and I mean, there's just nothing pretty about it. The closer we got to it, the less it was beautiful. The farther away we got, the more beautiful it was. The same holds true, really, with our perception of people. Someone here has wisely stated, an expert is someone that is dead or lives more than 50 miles away. I think that's true. If you don't know the person, they obviously know what they're talking about. But if someone's sitting in our midst and they have maybe a doctorate degree, or they've got well-trained in something, well, that's just so-and-so. You know, we as humans are funny in that way, aren't we? The point is that we're not careful. If we're not careful, we begin to look at things in the wrong light. Things that are near, they lack the novelty and the familiarity of the present, causes us to think less about that person or less about that event, or even in this time, less about our situation. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. So here's what I'm asking you this morning. How do you view your present and your past? Take a minute and think about that for a minute. There's two different ways that we can view the past. We can view them as the good old days. And oftentimes when we think about the work of the Lord, I find myself in this situation. We think back when I was a kid, and I think back of all the stuff that would happen. I remember we used to set up a tent in front of our church back in Youngstown, And we used to have big youth rallies. This was when I was really little, before I was even a teen. We'd set up this tent. I remember the people, they were practicing for skits, and they'd be putting together all kinds of stuff. And we'd have, just hundreds of teens come under that tent, and we'd just have a great old time. And man, it just was, to me, the greatest thing in the world. And it's easy for me to now think, well, that was the good old days. That was the days when, you know, people would come and people would get involved, and man, it seemed like things were going on, and that was the good old days back in that day. But I just want you to understand this morning, the Bible tells us that that kind of a spirit, as we just read in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 10, is not a wise way to view life. So we may look at the past, and we may say the past is, man, that's where I wish I could be. That was when it was really good. Now is bad, then was good. Sometimes you could look at the past differently. You could say, man, that past, it was just awful. I mean, I don't want to go back there, and I wouldn't want to go back in the worst way. I'm glad I'm here. And I want you to see this morning the wisdom of the Word of God when it comes to how we view the past. Let me read our verse again, because I want you to understand it now in light of what we're talking about. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. So my question this morning then is, as I ask already, what is your view of the past? What does the Bible say about this? Is there anything wrong with thinking that the best days are behind us? That the days when things really would happen and do well, and I mean, they were just the days that we could look back on as the best days of our lives, are they really in the past? Well, let's look, if we would, a couple thoughts here this morning, and I just want to encourage you to think about your own past and what you view, and I want you to understand biblically how we're supposed to look at it this morning. Number one, I want you to see today that pining for the past is not prudent. How do you like that? Pining for the past is not prudent. The Bible says in verse number 10 again, thou dost not inquire, or you don't seek out wisely if you're seeking out to know why were the former days better than today. And so we need to be careful that we not become pining for the past, for the Bible tells us that that's not wise. I see a couple reasons for this. Number one, I believe it's because it robs us of the present. My friend today, if you spend your time looking in the past and saying, boy, it used to be so good, and it used to be exactly what we needed, and that, boy, it used to be that everybody would be this way, or, yeah, I remember thinking, you know, the good old days, you know, as we like to call them, were the days when people would sit out on their front porches, and they would rock back and forth, and people would walk by, and they'd be drinking their Cokes, and you know, they would get to know each other, and boy, it'd be a lot of fun, and doing all that. And I think that's probably a very good thing. But the fact is, if we go back there and try to figure out and recreate what went on in the past, what we're doing is we're trying to do something in the past that may not work in the present. And I'm not saying today that we need to repeat all the things of the past and try to duplicate them. As a matter of fact, I think that if we try to do that, what's happening is we're hindering God's working in the present. God has a plan for us today. God has a plan for each one of us that we need to understand. And if you're stuck in the past, thinking about how I can bring that into the future, you're robbing yourself of the present and what God wants to do. The past looks good because we can't see it clearly. If you could see it clearly, you would see that there was always bad men. There was always evil and violence. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us, the book of Genesis, verse number 11 and 12 of chapter 6, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And you talk about a bad day. I don't think those were the good old days. I'm just saying, if we had a clear vision for the past, we would understand that it's not as maybe as good as we think it was. Violence has always been a scourge since the second generation of humans on this earth. Injustices have always been a part of our existence from the time that man sinned until this day. There have been injustices and wrongs created. When we pine for the past and desire for that past to be the present, we show that we're not judging wisely, nor are we being prudent. We are missing the blessing of the present because the past is our focus. And so may I tell you this morning, church, if you are sitting here and you're wishing for the past, or man, I wish it was the good old days, or I remember when the church was this way, or I remember when we used to do it this way, I'm saying those may have all been good things, and that's great. I'm just saying today, if we're focused on the past, sometimes we're robbing the present of the blessing of God. If you'll notice number two, looking back hinders us from moving forward. I believe that it's unwise for us to look back and wonder what the cause for the blessing or the cause of the good days was, because it keeps us from moving forward in our lives. Now, this can happen in a corporate way. And sometimes we get stuck in the routines and the rituals, and I like all of those things. I like the traditions. I think we need to hold those and be careful that we not let things slide. But let me tell you this morning, I believe also that if we're trying to keep on to the past simply because it worked back then, does not mean necessarily it's going to work today. And let me say individually, I think it works like this. Sometimes we hold on to the victories of the past. We hold on to the successes of the past. Or, God forbid, we're holding on to the failures of the past, and we are not letting those things go, and what's happening then is, instead of moving forward, we're stuck. We're not doing anything for the Lord. Often our desire for the good old days is a result of our dissatisfaction of the present. And I know I've sat and talked to some people from older generations. By the way, you ought to do that. There's a man that lives over here on Edgerton Road. You might have driven by his big farm. He's got a big red barn out front of his house. And I think it says 1918 or something on the top of the barn and the shingles there. And I had the opportunity. I met him down here at Drug Mart. And it's kind of the community meeting place, I guess. And so he invited me up. He's an old-timer, I don't know, in his 80s. And his wife has dementia. And he's still caring for her at home. And he had need for a little bit of help. And I told him I'd help him out. So I met him over there one day. And boy, just a beautiful house, and we got talking about the past and the generations before, and how the younger generation today just doesn't appreciate the freedoms that have been granted and gained from the generations before. And he began to weep, and we sat there back behind his car in his garage, and we were just talking, probably talked for about an hour, and my heart broke for Ed. He really saw, I think, the degeneration of a culture, and his heart yearned for the good old days. Now, I'm going to say something this morning that I think may help us to clarify a little bit of what we're going to talk about. And my next point, I'm going to say it right now, and then I'm going to come back to it. But learning from the past is always a good thing. And I'll show you that from the Bible in just a minute. But what I believe can happen, if we're not careful, is that looking back at the past causes us not to be able to move forward and have victory today. You know, sometimes I can get so cynical, or older folks can get so cynical about the fact that today is not like it used to be, that they just kind of get stuck right in that mindset. And that's just where they sit. It's just, it's bad, it's not good, it'll never be. And people nowadays, and they get old and cynical and crabby, and it's just not a good situation. Now, if that's not good for history and culture, it's not good for our spiritual life either. And I think sometimes us people who've been saved for a long time, and maybe we've known the Lord for a while, and we've kind of grown, but we start getting this mindset where we're looking back more than we're looking forward. And we look back more about what it is that we used to be and how it used to be and all of this, and it's keeping us from moving forward in our Christian life in victory. Now, I just want you to see that God, it makes it very clear that today, right now, is the day when God wants to bless. And He wants to move, and He wants to give you victory, and He wants to give you blessing if you will allow Him to in this moment. Instead of looking back at the past with right judgment of facts, we judge it often with a sort of sentiment that distorts its reality. And instead of moving forward, we get stuck in our Christian lives. This causes us to become disillusioned with the present. And the present, and we understand how bad things are, maybe, and we become very dissatisfied. That's not God's spirit. That's not what he wants in our life. Let me give you what I mentioned, number three. I said number one, pining for the past is not prudent. Excuse me. Number two, learning from the past is always a good thing. You say, Pastor, that almost doesn't seem like it agrees, but the fact is, I think there's one thing about desiring the past to be the present or desiring to go back to what those things are that were in the past that made it so, what appeared to be so good, and trying to bring them in the present. There's a difference in that and learning from past mistakes. The Bible teaches it many times, especially in the book of 2 Peter. He says, I would, brethren, that while I'm in this tabernacle, I would always put you in remembrance. He said it this way also. He said, I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I think in the book of Hebrews, would you turn there with me very quickly, Hebrews chapter 10. Hold your finger there in Ecclesiastes and go back to the end of the Bible there, almost to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. And look at verse number 32. Verse 31 is the wonderful verse that Jonathan Edwards preached from, the sinners in the hands of an angry God. Verse number 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For we had compassion, ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now I want you to see verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days. The call for each of us is to remember before. The book of Ephesians chapter 2 reminds us that we were once in darkness. We were once children of darkness, but now are we light in the Lord. What I'm saying this morning, church, is that we are to learn from the past, but we're not to dwell in the past. We're to grow from those things that we have learned from, and we're to grow on those principles that we have learned in the past, but we're not to go back to the past and to bring the past to the present. It's not wise. And so while there were ages and times when men generally had more character in our culture, would you agree with that? I think the answer is yes. There were days in the past where men and women and our culture had higher character and moral standards of conduct. There were times and places where it was fashionable to be polite and to be religious. Absolutely. Does that mean that that was a better time? I don't know that we can say it was better than the present. It was a good time. One local woman was recently interviewed on the radio here in Cleveland. She had just turned 107 years old, and quite an achievement. And one thing she was talking, they were asking her about, is this pandemic. And she said, oh, I've seen pandemics before. Can you imagine that? Oh, I've seen pandemics before. Almost like this is, we've been here, done this. Most of us are thinking, the end of the world is coming. And get this. They ask her about the vaccine. Are you going to get vaccine? Oh, I've already got the vaccine. She said, I remember when I was young, she said, you couldn't step foot into kindergarten unless you had the smallpox vaccine. She said, you wouldn't be allowed in there. I just, you know, you think about the world falling apart and everything going crazy. And let me just tell you, we've been here before. Been there, done that. Now, I'm not downplaying this. This is an awful thing. What I'm saying is, there's nothing new under the sun. And I think there's something about this 107-year-old lady that brought some perspective to this whole thing. What I'm saying today, church, is this. that learning from the past is always a good thing. There's no need to reinvent the future or relearn the lessons of the past over and over again. That's foolish. Let's learn from what the past has taught us, but let's not stay there. And yes, there have been simpler times. We all joke about, you know, Andy Griffith and, you know, Mayberry and all that. And, you know, who wouldn't want to go back and be like Andy Griffith and Mayberry? But let me tell you this. I'm certainly glad that we don't live in the same kind of environment. I love the things, the modern conveniences that I have today. Now, is it better to have a simpler life? I think, yes, in many ways it is. But does that mean we have to go to the past and go back to, you know, all the things that they lacked back in those days? Or can we have a simple life today? And the answer is we can. You can do what's right today in this present moment. The wonderful thing is that we have a choice. And you need to choose if there is something that is right to do. If there is a problem that you see today, instead of saying, well, it didn't used to be that way, or we didn't used to have that problem. You know what the answer is? If you see a problem today with the culture, you need to purpose in your mind that I'm not going to be a part of that problem. As a matter of fact, I'm going to be part of the solution, the remedy. What is that? Living a life that glorifies the Lord as salt and light in this community. You want to bring back the good old days, and I'm saying we are living in the days that God promises to be good for us if we will just follow Him, and we can be part of that blessing this morning. And so, how can we learn from the past? Well, I think there's a couple things here that we can bring to mind this morning. Number one, I think we need to redeem the past. How do we do that, Pastor? Isn't the past done? Isn't it over? And this is where I want to speak to people maybe that have come through some hard times in their past, and maybe they're having a hard time getting victory over it. Are you like that this morning? Is there something there that maybe you're just having a hard time getting over? You just can't find victory. It keeps haunting you, or whatever the case might be. May I tell you this? We serve a God. Will you listen to me this morning? No, will you listen to God this morning? We serve a God who is in the redeeming business. You know what redeem means? I wrote down a couple definitions. It's got quite a few definitions. The word redeem means to purchase at a price. It also means this, to bring into fruitfulness something that was unfruitful or unprofitable. All right, so for instance, I think I used this illustration recently about, you know, taking an old broken down vehicle or some tool or something and bringing it back into useful service again. Isn't that a blessing? That's exactly what God does. He makes us new again. And let me tell you, first of all, if we're going to learn from the past, you've got to learn this morning that God is in the redeeming business. That is, that He wants to take what is unprofitable and defeated and unfruitful in your life, and He wants to make it into something that is fruitful and profitable for His glory. That's what He's doing. That's what He did for us in salvation. That's why if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God has made us new in Him. That is, He has redeemed me, someone who is completely unprofitable, someone who is completely unfruitful, and He's given me a life that can be fruitful and profitable for His glory and for eternity. We serve a redeeming God. Now, may I tell you this morning as well, the book of Joel, chapter 2 and verse 25, says this, and I love this thought. Now, he's speaking to his people, Israel, and he's promising them something in the midst of their destruction and judgment that almost seems too good to be true. But I want you to see the principle that God gives about himself here. He says in verse 25, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, and the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. Here's what God's saying. I sent to you this destruction, and I sent to you this pestilence, and it completely destroyed your well-being. As a matter of fact, it didn't just eat the leaves. It ate the bark, and it ate the trees. That's what it goes through, all the things. The palmer worm, and the canker worm, and the caterpillar, and the locust. Those are all the stages of this insect, and it just destroys everything, down to the very substance of everything that was there. God said, that's what happened, but here's what's going to happen. I'm going to bring all that back to you. Isn't that amazing? All right, so here's what I believe. Man, I wish I was saved earlier, Pastor, in life. I just wasted so many of my years. Or you might say I was saved young, but man, I just wasted so many of my years after that. I just never really served the Lord. I wasn't intent or interested. I wasn't committed to the Lord. I did some things in my life that I really regret. I just can't believe I did that. I wish I could go back and change that. Listen, don't wish you could go back to the older, former days. You know why? Because here's what God promises. I believe that God promises that He can take those things that we wasted and we failed in, and that there was defeats and all kinds of things in our lives, and He can turn those things, redeem them into profitability. Now, I don't know how He can do that, but that's what He promises He can do. What I'm saying today is you're not less of a person because of your past. If you're serving the Lord today and you're saved today and you have peace with God today, God can take the past and make it everything He wants it to be. I'm saying today God wants to give us victory in this, and we can learn by redeeming the past, letting God take your life and make it fruitful for Him. Breaking the cycles of sin that are earlier in your life or in previous generations maybe, which I'm so thankful for. How many of you today are and I hope I'm not being confusing here, how many of you today are a first generation Christian? You're the first one saved in your family. Your parents weren't Christians, maybe grandparents. Raise your hand if you would. All right, I'm looking around at several this morning. Wonderful, wonderful. Thank you, put your hands down. Let me tell you, in your lives, God used you and redeemed your life to be fruitful and to break that cycle. Isn't that something? That's a blessing. I'm thankful that, man, there's been people who have been saved out of homes that are broken and homes that are abusive and all kinds of problems, and God takes them and makes them into beautiful trophies of His grace. Parents that love their children and are committed to their spouse and who are not without problems, but who come through all of that and say, my life is different than what it used to be. Now, I think that's a very special thing. And God is in the process of redeeming all of us. Now, I want to tell you, I come from a long line of Christians, but I needed redeemed just as much as the unsaved, the people that come from unsaved homes. What I'm saying, though, is that there's something special about the fact that God reversed a trend in someone's family and made them profitable where there was nothing profitable before. And you say, man, if God could do that for them, can He do it for... Absolutely. And if all of my foolishness and all of my failures in life can be turned back for God's glory, then so be it. And I want to tell you, God can do that. I'm not saying you have to do anything. I'm saying you have to trust Him to do it in your life and obey Him. So there is a wonderful truth if we learn from the past to redeem the past. But number two, maybe this falls a little more on us. We need to repair the past. Wow, that seems like a heavy thing. I don't know that I can. Let me just stop here for a minute and say this. When I say repair the past, I don't mean go back and fix everything that was broken. Because I don't think we can do that in many cases. But if there is something that is broken, and I mean a relationship or something that you can make right, I think you should do it. Well, I don't want to go back there and relive that, Pastor. I understand that, but you're not going alone. And I think that if there's something that's wrong, you ought to go back and take care of it. Can I just give you a story about my dad? Now, my dad has been in the ministry for 40 plus years and been a great testimony of example of faithfulness. But here's what happened. He went to Central High School in Camp Point, Illinois. Actually, it was in Quincy, Illinois. Small little school out in the cornfield. And it was the tradition for the seniors, before they graduated, to do a prank on the school. I don't have all the details, but the prank that they pulled off was quite an epic prank. And it involved getting some construction equipment up onto the top of the roof of the school. I won't go into the details. I don't even know if I know all the details. I'm sure my dad's never told me all the details. But They came in, of course, it caused quite a stir and everything else, and they never did quite figure out all who were involved in all that. And, you know, they, whatever the case might be. But my dad got out of high school and went through college. He went through engineering school, then went through seminary, and he was pastoring, if I'm not mistaken. It might have been just prior to his pastoring. But he was praying and working on a message, and, you know, the Lord just wouldn't leave him alone. His conscience wouldn't leave him alone about that dumb prank that he did in high school. I mean, they were talking years ago. He just couldn't get out of his mind. So he, you know, put it off. But finally, he said, I got to do something about this. So actually, what he did was he wrote a letter, tried to look up the people that were involved and the authorities, you know, the people at the school there, and tried to make it right. He wrote a letter and sent it out to some people that he thought maybe that were involved in that as far as the authorities, and tried to make it right with them. And he heard back from them saying, you know, I appreciate you reaching out, making this right. You know, we accept your apologies, whatever. And he even offered to pay for damages, repay damages that were done, whatever, if there was any. But, you know, that to me spoke volumes of a man who was willing to say, you know, my past was my past, it's done and over, and I, you know, it was just all done in good humor. And someone who's saying, if there's something that I bear responsibility for, I want to go back and make it right. Now, church, may I just tell you this? You may not always be able to make things right in your life, and I'm not proposing today that you're not going to have peace unless you do that, but here's what I'm saying. If the Holy Spirit brings something to mind that you can make right, whether it's a relationship with someone or something that you did, don't deny Him that and make it right. You say, well, that's foolish for Him to go back and try to make it right after that. No, it really wasn't. It spoke of a person who realized that there was something unfinished that he needed to take care of. Now, granted, you may try to take care of something and the other party's not interested, or you're not going to be able to make it right because that person is already dead, or whatever the case might be. I don't know. I'm just saying today that if there's something in the past that you can learn from and you could grow from, make it right. Repair it as much as you can. Because I believe that helps to clear our conscience and allow God to work in our hearts. So number one, redeem the past. Number two, repair the past. Let me give you number three in my outline this morning. Number one, I said, pining for the past is not prudent. Number two, we said that learning from the past is always good, but let me give you number three here. The focus should always be on the present and the future. How can you say that, Pastor? Well, we've already talked about the fact that Ecclesiastes chapter 7 tells us that it's not wise for us to go back and try to figure out why the good old days were the good old days. It's not prudent for us to do that with the intent of trying to bring it into the future. We've also learned that we can learn from the past. The Bible tells us to go back and to remember those times and to learn from those things. But I want to close this morning by telling you this, that the focus of our lives should always be the present and the future. I'm not saying don't look back to the past and learn from it. I'm definitely not saying let's not go back to the past and try to bring it into the future. But what I'm saying is the majority of our focus, everything that we work for and what we're working towards, should be now and the future. Let me give you a couple Bible verses that I think will help us to see this morning. Would you turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12? We're in chapter 7. Look at chapter 12 if you would. Solomon, at the end of his life, closes this sermon of Ecclesiastes with this well-known passage. Look at verse number 1. Now, remember sounds like a word that looks back, but notice the next word. Remember what? Now. That's the present. So he's saying to those people that are hearing right now, this is what you need to do. The word remember doesn't mean to go back into the past. It means to bring to your thoughts right now your Creator. In the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, I'm not going to go through and read the next couple verses. I've gone through them before. But maybe for interest's sake, I want to bring a couple things out. He says, listen, now is the present time that you need to be focused on the Lord. Listen to me, young people. Now is the time when your focus needs to be on the Lord. But I've got a life to live. I've got things I want to experience. And I'm not saying you won't be able to experience those things. I'm saying you need to make God first in your priority. Remember now the days of in the days of thy youth, thy Creator. Why? Because there's coming a day when you're going to be older and things are going to start to happen that aren't going to be so desirable. And he paints a kind of a picture about that in verses 2 all the way down through the end of the chapter. And he says things like this. Now, for those of us getting older, it's not pretty. Look at verse number 2. While the sun or light or moon or stars be not darkened, or the clouds return after the rain. I'm not going to go into all the detail there, but it's probably speaking of kind of this outlook on life that's a little bit dim. Then verse number 2, the keepers of the house shall tremble. That's our hands. In our family, we have a kind of a running joke. I don't know how much of a joke it is, but my uncles, my dad, my grandpa, they all had what's called the royalty shake. Just hands shook. Now, they didn't have any problems or diseases that we know or diagnose, but it's in their family. Little tremors, whatever. Keepers of the house will shake. We know that happens, right? Look at verse number 3 again. The strong men bow themselves. Strong men are our legs or our back. Get bowed over, right? Then it says the grinders cease because they are few. We know what that is, right? The doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. That means I go to bed early because I'm tired, right? And then the Bible says we rise up at the voice of the birds, and the daughters of music shall be brought low. In other words, early in the morning, go to bed early in the evening, get up early in the morning. That's just our sleep patterns are all disrupted. Painting a nice picture here of getting old, aren't I? He goes on. The doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and shall rise up the voice of the bird. Then also you shall be afraid of that which is on high. You know, you get older, you get afraid. I talk to people all the time. I used to climb my ladder and clean my gutters. Not anymore. Right? I'm afraid. I don't want to get up there anymore. It's a natural fear of heights when you get older. It goes on. Fear shall be in the way. And the almond tree, oh boy, I see some flurries. I can't go outside, you know. It's natural fear. When we get older, we fear things that we didn't fear before. You know, young people are fearless. They kind of don't have any of this fear. We kind of mock them as not being, you know, having any wisdom or whatever. But we get to the other end of the spectrum. We fear everything when we get older. Everything's a big deal. Notice it says there, grasshoppers shall be a burden. Little things are heavy things. Little things that we could have gotten over no problem before now are almost insurmountable. The desire shall fail. I don't even care anymore. Because man goeth to his long home and the mourners go to the streets, or ever the silver cord be loosed or the golden bowl be broken. These are all metaphors for death and things that will, the death process there, the silver cord and the golden bowl. The dust shall return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Here's what he's saying. What are we doing? Why do we need to seek the Lord right now? Because now is the time. The present is the only thing that we have in order to please the Lord and to follow Him. There's coming a day. I don't know when it's going to be, when the last time is I'm going to be able to, you know, climb a ladder or you know, do whatever I need to do. And I'm just saying the time of my life is short. And God is saying if you're going to follow Him, the present needs to be your focus. Right now, do it. Don't wait till you get out of school. Don't wait till you get married. Don't wait till you have a relationship with someone or you have a career or there's some other better way or financially I'm more stable. Follow God now, because now is the day when God wants to use us. You see, the focus needs to be on the present. Now is the day. Remember what he says about salvation? Just talking to Brother Jeff about this morning. Now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. It's not tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I don't even know if I'm going to be here tomorrow. Now is the accepted time. The focus is today. And so we need to focus on the present. But notice, if you would, turn with me to one more verse before we're concluding here. Look at Philippians chapter number 3. Another familiar portion here. You know Paul. Got to the end of his life. Here's another older man. A little different outlook. Solomon, woe is me, all is vanity. I wasted my years. Here's Paul. Look at verse number 3. Nope, let's go to verse number, for time's sake, let's go to verse 10. That I might know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Look at verse number 12. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, I haven't arrived. I don't have it all in my possession here. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Here was Paul's spirit at the end of his life. What was it? Well, Solomon tells us you need to remember now in the present your Creator. But Paul was saying this. He's saying, I forget those things that are behind. Where's my focus? In the future. I press toward the mark. I press toward the mark. I've preached on this before, but the word press in our English language is it has to be defined here because I want you to understand how strong it is. It's like a runner who's running to get to the finish line. And you see they're running with all their might. And when they get about to the finish line, what do? They lunge out, right, with their chest or their arm, trying to get across that finish line first, because the person who crosses that line first gets the prize. Now, as a Christian, it's not who crosses the line first. But what he's saying is, in that same way, I'm reaching with every muscle and being and fiber of my body to get to the prize that needs to be attained. Here's what I'm saying. He's simply saying this. My focus is the future. It's not in the past. It's in the future. My question is, really, where is your focus at? We need to have a present mind for what we're doing now. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. But you also need a future focus, pressing toward the mark that God's called us to. And he doesn't just say the mark. Notice, if you would, again, the Bible says there, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I don't know really all that means, but I know this. A prize is to be acquired and apprehended, and Paul was giving his whole energy and life to it because he knew it was coming. Listen to me this morning. Dad, where's your focus right now? Is your focus on the past? We ought to have a little focus on the present, making sure I'm right with him, keeping my focus on him. Where's my attention right now? Where's my affections? What's my priority? But I'm telling you today, Dad, your focus ought to be on the future. What am I energizing myself for? What am I pushing for in this life? Because you're either going to push for everything that Solomon had, and he got all of his stuff that he needed, and he made himself a career, and he got all of those things, that he, all of his toys and all of his distractions, and he got to the end of his life and says, I regret it that I didn't give my attention more to God. Or you could be like Paul, on the other hand, who says, I gave up everything. I didn't pursue wealth. I could have had it. I had prestige. I had religious prominence. I had political prominence. I could have been a big name in Jerusalem. I was trained in the best school. I had the best education you could buy. But he says, I gave it up. I counted it but loss. Why? That I may know him. Press toward the mark. You see, that makes the difference at the end of our life. Where's your focus? Where is it at? So my question to you today is this. I've just noticed a couple things about Paul before I get to that question. I just see the focus of Paul here, the singularity of his focus. He would not focus on his past failures and sins. Did Paul have any failures in his past? Absolutely he did. He was a murderer. Paul murdered people. Apostle Paul, before he was saved, was a murderer. He wished he could forget that. He would not let the focus of his sins and his failures of the past keep him from pressing toward the mark. He would not focus on his privileges. Was Paul privileged as a man before he was saved? You better believe it. He listed in his resume so many things. He was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was trained in the best school. He had privilege. He had wealth. He had everything that he wanted or a person wanted. So he wouldn't let that success or prestige distract him from the pressing forward. He would not focus on his life accomplishments even after salvation. Was Paul used greatly by the Lord after his conversion? Church, was Paul used greatly after his conversion? All right, so here's the point. Even after his conversion, he's not going to let that stop him. He's not going to sit back and rest on his accomplishments even as a Christian. His past failures as an unsaved person, his past successes and privileges as an unsaved person, his present successes as a saved person doing something for the Lord, none of those things were his focus. What was it? Future. Future. Keep going. Keep going. I haven't arrived. Paul, but you wrote 14 books of the New Testament. You made 3 trips around the known world at the time. You established and preached in churches that are too many to count. Paul, don't you think it's time to just stop? He said, no, I press toward the mark, towards the high calling of the prize of the high calling of Lord in Christ Jesus. And he would not look back and regret for a life that was lived for the Lord. And so, here's the point. We need to keep our eyes really on the prize, and we need to keep our eyes on the Savior. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You see, it was the present made possible by his view of the future. The joy that was set before him made him able to endure the cross now. I just tell you this morning, church, if you're caught up in the good old days trap, and those were the times, I wish we could bring those back. We need to understand what Ecclesiastes tells us. It's not wise to go back and try to figure out why the good old days were the good old days, other than saying, Lord, would you bless us today? Learn from the past. But let's not bring the past to the future. Don't be bogged down by all of those thoughts of the past. Perhaps you're trapped in past successes. Perhaps you're trapped in past failures. God is a redeeming God and can take care of all those things. You commit Him to Him. You confess and make those things right. God forgives, and He will transform your life to make it profitable for Him. You've got to get beyond it, though. Maybe you're trapped in past righteousnesses that doesn't contribute to anything of your own salvation. Maybe you say, well, I'm a good person. I've been good all my life, and I've just been a good person all my life, and I think that's good. No, you're trapped in your own goodness. Paul wouldn't let that keep him trapped. He turned to God for his own salvation. The Word of God calls it unwise when we do this. Reminded, I close with this illustration. Elisha was being taken to heaven. You remember that? And he called, Elijah was taken to heaven. Elisha was called after him. When Elijah went to heaven in the chariot of fire, if you remember that, the mantle fell on Elisha. And it would have been easy for Elisha to think to himself, well, the good old days are gone. I mean, it's just too late now. I mean, who can be better than Elijah? I mean, here's the guy who, you know, think of all the miracles that Elijah did. So much so that in the New Testament, I mean, he is the standard of miracles when it comes to the amazing work of God in the Old Testament. Elijah. Here comes little Elisha after plowing with his oxen. The mantle falls on him, figuratively in the sense, literally and figuratively. Now he's the prophet. You know what he said? Where is Elijah? Is that what he said? If you know the Bible, he said this, where is the God of Elijah? You see, I think that's the difference in someone who's pining for the past and someone who's looking for the future. He prayed for a double portion, and guess what? God did twice as many miracles in Elisha's life than he did in Elijah's. Now, church, what I'm saying this morning is we don't necessarily need the good old days. We need the God of all days. We're living, I'm not just trying to be building us up, but we're living in the best days that we're ever going to see right now. You know why? Because God can work in our lives today, now. He wants to show His power today, now. Don't say, where are the good old days? Say, where is the God of all days that can show His blessing and goodness on us today? That's my prayer. And I believe God can do it. Let's bow in a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word, and thank You, Lord, for the wisdom of it. I pray that You'd help now, that there would be an application by the Holy Spirit in each life. I don't know the heart situation of every person here, Lord, but I know that there are sometimes things in our past that keep us from going forward. I know there's some things even in the present that keep us from looking to the future. But God, I pray that we might have the spirit of the Apostle Paul, pressing toward the mark, forgetting those things that are behind. Oh Lord, I pray that You'd help us in this morning. Maybe there's someone here that needs to just surrender their righteousness, self-righteousness, all their goodness, and say, I know it's not good enough, and I surrender that and give it to God, and I accept His righteousness instead. That's what Paul did. I pray that, Lord, today might be the salvation day for that person who will give up their righteousness and take on Yours. It's the only thing that will satisfy, Lord. It's the only thing that will save. Lord, if there be one here or listening that needs to make that decision today and commit their life to You in salvation, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, Lord. But Lord, in a greater sense, maybe there's someone here that has already trusted You, but they're living in their past, trying to bring the good old days back or trying to outrun the failures of their past. But Lord, in reality, You've already beaten all of that. Today is the day when You want to bless the present, and the future needs to be our focus. I pray that we might confess these things, Lord, in our hearts and make them right, that we might move forward for You.